So in this new year, we are looking to navigate through what prayer is and what it means to pray and what we expect when we do pray. I think oftentimes I hear quite a bit, prayer doesn't work. Well, I've tried to pray and it doesn't work. You don't have to look far to see how troubled this world is. And yet again, another conflict arises. And it's tough to really navigate through this, because as difficult as it is, we know and we understand that this will not be the last conflict. There will be many more conflicts. And it's hard not to get jaded, isn't it? It's hard not to get calloused of heart, to just say, okay, whatever, on to the next one. And something that I've noticed, especially on social media, are these comments. You know, when something happens, when there's a big tragedy or there's a big conflict or war erupts and people's lives are being, always there's that little text that just says, oh, prayers and thoughts with you, and you know, they send it on, right? But I've started to notice that a lot of more people are kind of fighting back against that, going, keep your prayers and thoughts, because they don't work. Oftentimes we might ourselves find ourselves as Christians even, who have prayed for something over and over and over again and not hearing from the Lord, or not receiving an answer, or having to suffer through waiting, right? That's kind of what we talked about through the Psalms. But when we sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and still, even in our, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we have lost hope in prayer. Maybe we've lost understanding, or maybe we have deceived ourselves into believing that prayer doesn't work. I've tried prayer, often people will say, and it doesn't work. Keep your prayers, keep your thoughts, because they don't work. And I think, again, a lot of us, and this is Christian, non-Christian, I think all of us have, we might have this misunderstanding of what prayer is. I'm pretty sure there are a lot of non-Christians and Christians alike who think prayer is just a means to an end. I'm going to pray to God and He will then give me what I want. I walk with a lot of people who have been promised all of these things. God loves you and He's going to bless you with all of these things. All you have to do is keep praying and keep praying. And so they pray and they pray and they pray, and they go on this long journey of waiting and seeking, and actually they're using prayer, but they're not using it in a way that God has designed it. My friend recently told me that they had this big, it wasn't an accident, or it was done by accident, but she was filling up her van, and rather than putting diesel in it, she put petrol, full tank, right? And as many of you know, it doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. And I think oftentimes we view prayer in the same way, that we might use prayer, but not as God designed it. We might be going to God in prayer. We might be faithfully every night praying to God and doing all these things. Yet when we don't understand what prayer is, or when we don't really have the focus of what, we're not using prayer as it's designed. And so the hope in this series is not to say, this, you're doing everything wrong, and it's not, that's not the point of this message, this series. This series is to help us understand and unpack what Jesus, what the Bible tells us about prayer. And so we'll look through the Lord's Prayer and other areas of prayer and topics like that up until Easter. But I want us to keep an open mind. Because I know prayer is quite it's a subject where we all kind of believe different things. Especially if we've grown up in church and we believe prayer has been is one certain way. When some random American comes up on stage and tells you it's something different, yeah, I get it. You might get your walls up, you might get a bit prickly, but what I want to say is just this. As we go through this series, Let's do honest reflection of what we believe about prayer. Let's take the Word of God and let's see what the Word of God says about prayer. And rather than digging our heels in and going, no, this is what prayer, let's humble ourselves and see what the Word of God says and adopt the models that is shown here. Lastly, before we get into the passage, today I'm just simply looking at it as an overview, okay? Again, when you hear topics of messages on prayer or anything with varying views and things like that, I know the temptation is to go, oh, but what about this? And what about that? And we'll cover that. We have up until Easter, so we got a good amount of time. So if you do have those questions, y'all have my number. Let's talk about it. Let's search the Bible, but if you hear something that you might go, oh, I'm not, let's just talk about it, all right? Let's navigate this together. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. And so we won't be covering everything, especially things like how God answers prayers and God's timelines and things like that. So today, as we go into Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15, let's see what Jesus teaches about prayer. Jesus here in this passage presents three models of prayer. He'll discuss two false models as we see in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, we see that he says, do not, right? Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not babble. Do not. So he's giving us these two false models of how people pray, and then he will give us his model, the true model. And if we pray using these false models that Jesus is pointing out, we're putting the wrong fuel in our vehicles. All right? We're not using prayer as it is designed. And so the first model we see here is this public model, right? You look at it and it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you read that to begin with, if you took out the hypocrites part, you'd notice that actually praying in the synagogue is an act of worship. It is a form of worship. But then Jesus adds more and says, these people love to pray on the street corners. And it's not just me going out to the bottom of Greenway and Town or Castle, is that no Town Lane, and then just like praying out loud. That's not what he's saying. The street corner is public events, right? It's where the people go to meet. And on the surface, we might look at this and say, oh, this model is simply just Jesus pointing out that people are praying in public events and spaces in a way that people notice you, right? Maybe it's the way you pray, the words you use, maybe if you're a little poetic. And I'm not saying that's bad, okay? So praying in public, praying at these events, praying in church is not bad. But Jesus here is addressing the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of what a public prayer life is versus not, or when you have a public prayer life and not having a growing private prayer life. That's the thing that he's addressing. That's the hypocrisy. When he's saying, you hypocrites, don't pray like the hypocrites do. They are more than willing to go out and pray, right? Pray aloud, use fancy words and all of that. Again, I get it. A lot of more people are better with their words than I am. And I go, great. You know, pray, use what God has given you to pray, yeah. But then it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart because you are connecting more with your surroundings than you are connecting with God, right? Synagogues, street corners, this is where community meets. This is your family. This is your culture. This is your identity. And so the motivation for a person who prays like this is not to grow closer to God, but to have people see you pray, to make it look like you have a close relationship with God, or that you fit in, right? How many of us have grown up in church? We know what prayers to pray, right? We know what words to use. And so if you don't have a private prayer life, you can still come to church, stand in service or stand at church, pray, and you can make it look like you got this thing. But Jesus knows the heart. He knows our heart, and he knows that those who pray like this, he's calling these hypocrites out, going, you pray so people might know you, that you might fit in, but you don't care about that connection with God. You don't care about that relationship. What you care about is fitting in. It's like you see this a lot of places, but mainly, in American politics, right? You have a candidate who will say, God bless you. And then all the Christians are like, yeah. Oh, yeah, he said God, right? Or they'll end their talk or whatever, their speech in a word of prayer, or God bless you, and they'll say all these things. And people get worked up, right? And so they go, oh, he must have this great faith, this great prayer life. But in reality, again, the hypocrisy is what's being addressed here, because if you looked at their private prayer life, it's boring. There's no passion. There's no desire to know the Lord. There's no desire to grow. It is not growing. It's stunted. But what does Jesus say in verse 5b? They receive their reward in full, right? They receive their reward in full. To the one who has a public prayer life but a weak and boring private prayer life, their prayers are answered. Their prayers are answered because they're getting the attention they so desire, right? They're trying to fool everybody into believing that they have something that they don't. And so you know what? At the end of the day, I said this last week when we went over Isaiah chapter 53, is you can deceive me. Great, fine. But that does you little good. Because what's the point of deceiving me or others we walk life with when you cannot deceive God? He knows our hearts. What's the point? Again, fool me, great. That's fine. But when you come to the Lord and he knows your heart, he knows your motivations, we'll see that people who are fit in this are hypocrites. Here we go. The second model, let's move on. The second model is a babbling model, as we see in verse 7 through 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This idea of babbling, it's the picture of a torrent of words. It's fanatic. It's intense. There is and they do this because they think they'll be heard, right? Quincy oftentimes will come up to me and go, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And there are times where I will go, I'm curious to know how long this will go on for. And so I will hold my, you know, I'll acknowledge her, but I'll just say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And then she just keeps going and going. And then I go, okay, I've had enough, you know. But it's this idea of this torrent of words, this intense and frantic prayer that you think God will hear you when you just keep going to him with words after word after word. Right? People in the same way, these people are praying over and over and over, hoping to receive what they want. They don't want to seek God. They don't want him for him. They want to seek God for what he can give them. It's, again, it's not about its relationship. It's what you can get from this. Jesus is calling this out. Prayer is not about what you can get. It's about the relationship. I remember when I was in middle school, so that's like year 7, year 8 or something like that. I was living in Denver, Colorado at the time. I was going to school there, and school's out. We're dismissed. We're all getting onto the buses, the big yellow ones, right, the yellow American ones. We're getting onto those, and we're all waiting to go home. And what happens is we're waiting, and we go, why haven't we left? Usually we wait there for maybe 5-10 minutes, and then if you're not there, you're stuck and you got to figure out a way home. But the bus will leave. 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go, 20 minutes. And we just go, what is going on? And the bus driver comes up and goes, everybody off the bus, back into the school, into the basement, because there's a funnel cloud, which is where a tornado begins, starting right above our school. And so we are, obviously, we're all kids, and we're just like, oh my goodness, what's going on? You could see the funnel cloud, right? It's starting to form, and you're just like, here we go, right? And so we all get into the basement. We assume the safety position. We're kneeling, heads down, we're covering. And I was put next to this kid that I knew, and he proclaimed to be an atheist. There is no God, right? And he was vocal about it. And I was just like, you know, I know I didn't really have faith at that time, but I was just like, man, this guy really, I mean, what were we, like 11, 12? And he's just like, I hate God and all this stuff. And I remember being put next to him, and there he is, just praying. Oh my God, oh my God, save us, save us, save us, save us. And it's this frantic, when push comes to shove, right, and you're put in it, and you realize the vulnerability of your humanity, and you're going to God, going, save me, help me, do all of these things for me. This is the idea that we're getting at, right? This is where we're getting at. It's this whole idea that we are just simply using God to get what we want. And we think that the more we start babbling and the more we start frantically going to God, going, oh, that we think that this, that it will change anything, that he will hear us, right? But this is the part, of, again, where we come to the heart. Because the natural stance of the heart is not your kingdom come, your will be done. It's my kingdom come, my will be done. He addresses the pagans here as well, doesn't he? He addresses the pagans, and so we're looking at unbelievers and those who are immoral. But this is us as well, right? Because what we have to fight as Christians is this placing ourselves at the throne of our heart where God should be. But we want to be there. And because we place ourselves there, it gets us into all kinds of trouble because then we think everything needs to go the way we think it goes. So if it stops going the way we think it goes, then we crumble, we fall apart, and then we go to God, we're scared, we're worried, or even we're angry. And we start going, God, how dare you? How can you do this? How can you do that? And we start babbling a torrent of words to God. But again, it's that relationship that is non-existent. And so these are two of the models that we see that Jesus is calling out. But he will then go on to share his third one. So actually, if we can get the clicker stop working. Here we go. It's a relational model. When we look at the purpose of prayer, is it to get things? Is it to move God, to give us the desires of our heart? The Bible says, ask and you will receive, right? And how many times have we heard that verse taken out of context? How often have we seen it just, oh, God knows your heart. God loves you. He will answer. He'll give you what you want. Is that the purpose of prayer? Or is the purpose of prayer to experience relationship with God? Verses 5 through 8 show us that the people who pray in this model have no relationship with God, but Jesus tells us to pray, Our Father. Our Father. This is outrageous. This is ludicrous. How can we have the audacity to go to God the Creator and say, Our Father? It's a term of endearment, a language of intimacy. He's not saying, oh, my God, my King, my Creator. No, my Father. My Father, our Father. We wouldn't dare. We couldn't. If you got the opportunity to meet King Charles, would you go up to him and say, Charlie, right? Like, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. And so in what way or what right do we have to call God our Father, especially as we've been enemies of God? But not only that, it says in verses 6b and 8b that he sees us and he knows us and he knows what we need. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? So we don't have to pretend. We don't need to rush him with all of these words, all of these things so that he might hear us. No, he knows us. And he knows what we need. He sees us. But again, how is this possible? And it's through one of my favorite doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of adoption. When we trust in Jesus, right? When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into God's family. We're not adopted because of the good works that we do. We're not adopted by the a certain level of morality that we achieve. No. When we trust in Jesus, we receive sonship. We receive sonship. And again, it's not based off of what you do. It's based off of what Jesus has done. And so in those days, sonship is the idea, it's a legal status that when you were adopted, your relationship changes. You become an heir. You receive all full benefits. You receive name, status, inheritance instantly. But only men got sonship, right? And that's just how it was back in the day. But however, when we look at what the other New Testament authors say, they also say that actually anyone who receives Christ as Savior and trusts in Him and repents of their sin, they are given sonship. It doesn't matter, man or woman, you are given sonship. Now, I have a lot of conversations with women and they really struggle. Well, why don't they just say, I'm a daughter? But again, the power of what sonship means in its context is the beauty of it. It's the power of it. And if you still, and this is a beautiful thing, but if you still have an issue with it, just know that men have to deal with being called a bride, okay? So there's a little give and take, okay? So it's this, again, but the theme of the Bible here is saying that we are a part of this family. We receive sonship. So how do we pray? The first half, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, has nothing to do with us. Absolutely nothing to do with me. It's not about my daily bread. It's not about my guilt. It's not about my anger towards other people or my anguish. It's not about me. It's not about what I need. No, but the first half of the Lord's Prayer is about acknowledging who the Lord is, enjoying Him, noticing Him, rejoicing in Him, being amazed by Him. And so before we ask, before we go to the daily bread, we got to get Him first. We got to want Him first. People say prayer didn't work. It's because they don't want Him first. They just want the stuff. If we look at Luke 11, because that's another account in which Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, right? When we look at Luke 11, in its context, you'll see that the passage right before Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, is the famous story of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to these sisters' homes, and Martha runs around frantically trying to put the house together, prepare the meal, do all of these things. Jesus is here, so we need to make sure everything is perfect, everything is right. But she's upset, she's distracted, and she goes, Mary, how lazy is she that she's just sat at the foot of Jesus? But what does Jesus do? He lovingly rebukes her and says, Mary has found what was necessary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, going to Jesus, listening to His words. This is that relationship. We look at Psalm 27, verse 4 through 5, and David says this, one thing I need, right? The rest of the psalm talks about his very difficult circumstances, his life under attack, his reign and rule threatened. But he says, one thing I need is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Not to save him from the chaos of his life. If he has that, nothing can bring him down. He, David, King David, realizes that having God is supreme over everything else. And we'll get more into that as we continue on. But again, before we start asking for things, we need to get this. Going straight to the daily bread without these things, without the relationship, puts us, it makes us even more worried, right? When we go to Jesus and we go, or, you know, God, like, help me because finances, help me relationships, help me life, help me whatever it is, we're just listing out all of our worries. But if we don't have that relationship with Jesus and acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done, and we go straight to that, what have we just done? We have just replayed our worries in our head, in our prayer. And it puts us in a worse place. But what Jesus is saying is, no, go to God first. Seek that relationship first. Seek that desire to know him first, so that when you go to him with your daily bread, that no matter what comes your way, you won't be broken down. And to end our time, sorry, I had to rush through this, but how can we apply this? What's a applicable way for us to put this into our lives? Because again, you might find yourselves in one of the first two models. And if we do some honest reflection and that's where we're at, okay, this isn't a judgment on you. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to turn and follow the model that Jesus teaches us, okay? So there's no shame in that. We learn, we grow, we humble ourselves, and we move forward together. And so if we find ourselves in that space, if we align with the first two models that Jesus has called against, repent, turn from that. Let's follow the model, what Jesus teaches us. But what's one way that we can do this? What's one practical way we can do this? It's by reading and praying. Just real quickly, when I was at Moody, obviously, Moody Bible Institute, it's a four-year degree program where we study the Bible, and one of the things that I really struggled with was that my Bible stopped becoming the living Word of God. My Bible became a textbook, and so every time I opened my Bible, the joy of the Lord just, and I was just like, oh, okay, well, here we go, you know. And I had a professor named Dr. Johnson, and he always told us when we were in his class, he said this. He said, after this class, I want you to go and spend time in the Word. Do your devotionals. And we're just like, well, how do we do this? What does that mean? Because I'm struggling to look at my Bible not as a textbook. How do I do my devotionals? And what he said was, he pick a book and a passage and meditate on it. Now remember, the world will say meditation is an emptying of your mind, right? Clear your mind. But biblical meditation is filling your mind. Filling your mind with the Word of God. So pick a passage, meditate on it, right? For me, I personally love the Psalms. If you didn't know, we spent the whole year in the Psalms. So I love the Psalms. I love meditating on it. And then what I do is I ask two questions. Lord, what are you telling me about you, right? Because oftentimes we go to the Bible and go, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? Pause. As I used to say, pump your brakes, especially if you start sliding on ice. Pump your brakes, all right? And just relax. Pause. Lord, what are you trying to tell me about you? Because again, our instant reaction is, my kingdom come, my will be done. How does the Bible help me? No, it's, what is the Bible telling me about God? And then the second is then asking God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me? Where is it in my life that I need to confess? Where in my life am I aligning myself not to God and to his word, but to my desires, my worries, my fears, my anxiety? All this. Where am I lining myself up to? Lord, what are you telling me about you, and what are you telling me about me? Sorry, that's terrible. Next is I will read through the passage slowly, and I'll listen, and I'll write. I'll write. What is it that God is? Whoa, I never noticed that. Let me write that down. Whoa, I never noticed that. Ooh, that one, I noticed I got prickly. Why? Why did I get prickly? What in my life do I need to prune? Or maybe there's something in my life that I need to work out. Read the passage slowly. Listen and write. And finally, pray those things out. Pray it out. Praise God for who he is, what he's revealed about himself to you in that reading. Pray about it. Praise him. Thank him. But also confess. Confess, going, God, wow, thank you for pinpointing this area in my life that is drawing me away from you. Let me turn to you. And then after that, go to him with your daily bread, because he sees you and he knows what you need. He wants the relationship. And hopefully that we can have that relationship. Hopefully we seek that relationship. People say prayer doesn't work, but prayer does work. And it works when we seek to be in relationship with him.